All right, let's turn tonight, if we can, to Luke 14. Looks like the 2 to 4 year olds are going out again tonight, so if you have any of those that you want to send out, please do so. 2 to 14 year olds. Just kidding. Luke 14. Luke 14. All right, Luke 14, 25. There went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to a passage, and a lot of these words ring familiar to us. We pray that you might help us to be able to apply them tonight. Maybe get some light upon them, a little bit of a different slant maybe than some have thought. I pray, Father, that you would guide us here. We appreciate your goodness, and I thank you for these folks' service. It's been a good Father's Day for many, and I pray that you'll continue to bless as we have a little while here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Really don't think I'll be all that long tonight, but I read this passage, of course, hundreds of times, and here a while back, I kind of got some light on it I hadn't had before. And interestingly enough, in this passage, you have three occurrences, verse 26, he cannot be my disciple, verse 27, cannot be my disciple, verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. Now, those three places mark the only three places in the Bible where it says somebody cannot be my disciple. It also marks the only three places in the Bible where my disciple is used in just that phraseology, my disciple. This must mean that at some level that this passage uniquely is a passage regarding discipleship with Jesus Christ. There are 274 occurrences of the word disciple or disciples in the Bible. These are the only three in this singular passage where Jesus Christ says, unless these things are fulfilled, you cannot be my disciple. There are three conditions presented. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and so on. The second condition, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. And then thirdly, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Those three scenarios seem to be a litmus test for real discipleship with Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, I believe somebody can be saved without being a disciple. Now, you may disagree with me, but I think that when the multitudes came, that a bunch of those multitudes got healed by proxy, New Testament doctrine. A lot of folks get saved, but I don't think there are all that many disciples. I think that somebody can be saved and not be a Christian, according to Acts chapter 11. So, I'm not questioning tonight's salvation. I'm suggesting that you have salvation, and beyond salvation, you have being what a Christian's supposed to be. And even beyond that is being what a disciple is or isn't according to Jesus Christ's boundaries on it. So I want to talk to you about that for a little while. Again, there's 270-something occurrences of disciple or disciples in the Bible. There are no disciples in the Bible by mention after Acts 21:16, which makes that kind of interesting, because after that, in Paul's epistles, you have the Lord talking about, or Paul talking about the saints a lot. It lends me to the opinion that since Acts is a narrative book, and then you go into Paul's epistles and so on after that, it lends me to think that at the end, near the end of the narrative book of Acts, the Lord quit calling people disciples and started calling folks saints. So all folks that are saved are saints. I believe what it means is that the judgment seat of Christ will determine who's a disciple and who's not. Basically is what I'm saying. So I wanted you to take note of that. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the issues of discipleship. Again, don't really think I'll be all that long, but you'll notice down in verse 26 where we begin, that again, as I've already outlined it, there are three conditions here that Jesus Christ more or less specifically deals with in this discipleship issue. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, in verse 26, you say, "If any man come to me." So we know, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." We usually think of that as a salvation invitation, and we're happy to leave that stand as it is. But if that's a salvation invitation, it's also worthy to say that a lot of folks get saved for a lot of different reasons. For instance, down in verse 25, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother," and so on and so forth, "he cannot be my disciple." I'm led to think there that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with those multitudes and knowing all the time that he was going to heal some, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, help the blind, and so on and so forth. In the meantime, that some of those folks that came and he helped by his miraculous power would never be disciples. By proxy, I think Jesus Christ deals with multitudes of people. And I think we still live in a day where a lot of people get saved in churches so and so on that are less than ideal. I know lots of folks that got saved under Billy Graham's ministry after he has compromised with Rome and all sorts of things. But the brutal fact is there are a lot of folks that get saved and never advance beyond salvation. And they are not disciples. And that's really the idea here. The first issue of discipleship that comes up, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It's the issue of what you love. These three things we're talking about tonight pretty much boils down to the dregs of what really is your challenge in Christianity. And the first challenge that you have is what you love and what you hate. Now, in order to discuss hatred, it's always very important that you go back to Genesis 29. Go to Genesis 29, because in our modern concept, I guess, you tend to think of hatred as full-time abhorrence and malicious, malignant, hatred, like that. That's really not the way the Bible uses it sometimes. Now, I'm not questioning that God hates some things. And I'm not questioning that we are supposed to actively, malignantly hate some things. But in this case, you will take note, Genesis chapter 29, verse 30. This is Jacob, and he's shuffling wives. And he went in also unto Rachel and said, rather he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Notice he loved Rachel more than Leah. Didn't say he didn't love Leah. Didn't say that he abhorred her and that he was malignantly abhorrent of her. It said that he loved Rachel more than Leah. Then it says in verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, that's really important for what we're dealing with here, okay? Because plainly, when you start talking about things in this life, in Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles, you have all kinds of things you're supposed to love. I mean, you're supposed to love your wives, gentlemen. Is that right? As a Christian, you're supposed to love your wives. The wives, the older ladies, teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands and love their children. Okay? We are told over and over again we're supposed to love the brethren. Those things are still in place. But the bottom line is when you get saved, you're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And if that's the case, it's important to take note that this hatred thing in this case is a comparative, okay? It's the idea of priority. It's a hierarchy where the Ephesians had left their first love. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. It didn't say that Demas didn't love God at all. It said that his first love was replaced, God, with this world. And that was the Ephesians' problem in Revelation. They had replaced the first thing that should be loved and moved him down and shifted him down the hierarchy quite a ways. My point here, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus Christ is not just saying that you should abhor your wives and your children and your sisters and your brothers. That's not the case. That's not Christian. He is saying you're supposed to love God first and foremost always and to keep other things in proper order beneath Him. Okay? Now, he says, if you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. So, when many of you got saved in adulthood, you were immediately thrown into this battle, whether or not you fully realized it, and the devil knew about it, and the Lord knew about it, and maybe you've grown to know a little bit about it, but you were thrown into this battle about what you would love the most and what you would love first. And Jesus Christ said, listen, if you can't, by comparison, love me and my Father first and foremost, above all things, including brothers and sisters and wives and children, and don't forget, your own life also. I mean, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Talk about something that continually tears up marriages, tears up friendships, tears up churches. You have a bunch of Christians today that love themselves more than anything else, all the while saying, oh, I love Jesus too. No, you hate Jesus. If you love yourself more than you love Jesus Christ, by comparison, you hate Him. And that's the point. He says, if any man come to me and have and hate, rather, not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now look, he's not saying you can't be saved. Where you've gotten your priorities turned around, he's not saying you lost your salvation. That's not the point. The point here is discipleship. And Jesus Christ said, unless you do those things, you cannot be my disciple. In the latter days, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I don't question that there are unnatural affections that set in, but the bitter fact is, the love of many waxing cold has to do with somebody's love for Jesus Christ, their Savior, waxing cold, and they grow gradually to love something else more than Him and to displace Him on the hierarchy. That's what it's talking about. So, the price of not passing this first matter of discipleship, of hating your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your own life also, is to be imprisoned in a conflict of loves. That sounds weird, but you know how today we go out on the street and we go down and knock doors and pass out tracts and such? And it seems that invariably, when you start really preaching or witnessing and really lifting up Jesus Christ really high and lifting up God really high, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me, right? It seems it never fails that there's a Christian that comes up and takes exception to how we're doing it. And all the while saying we're doing it wrong, of course. But they, of course, will be very quick to say, oh, I love Jesus Christ. I love God. I love Him. But the bitter fact is, they're not disciples. They don't love Him enough to lift Him up. They, in fact, are a little nervous about Him being lifted really high up. They're bound in this conflict of loves where invariably love for man and love for mother and father and love for the neighbor gets shifted up above love for God. Folks, if you don't love God first, you cannot be His disciple. That's what He said. That's what He said. Now, keep going here and notice there's something else in the passage. Notice down in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, He says that if he doesn't come after me and bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple. And then, four, so what follows verse 27 is connected with verse 27. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, one of the first battles that you have in this Christian life where the rubber really meets the road and where the grounds get all stewed down to a fine poison is what it is that you love the most and by proxy what you hate. If it's not an absolute, malignant, abhorrent, active hatred, it is at least a comparative hatred of what you love versus what you love less. Okay, that is the first battle that you're pitched into. The second thing that you're pitched into, and this is called in verse 27, bearing your cross, and that is this is a battle that you face. One of the battles that you face in this life is whether or not you will finish this race. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." One of the continuing issues that is not settled until the day you die or the day that you're raptured as a Christian is, will you finish this course? Will you finish this race? And according to this, if you don't finish, you're not His disciple. I didn't say that you weren't saved. I didn't say that you weren't a Christian. I said that if you can't finish your race and your course, you're not His disciple. It says in verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Believe me, everybody else is watching you. We heard from Brother Paul here tonight in men's prayer about a pretty strong adversarial relationship with a brother because Paul's a Christian. Brother Jeff's mentioned his brother. I know others of you have situations like that. Those folks are all saying what? This has to be a phase. Well, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and really see whether what he's got is better than what I've got, and so on and so forth. They're waiting for you not to finish. If you don't finish, you cannot be his disciple. Didn't say you couldn't be part of the bride. Didn't say you couldn't be part of the body. Didn't say that you weren't saved. But if you're in your testimony, you stumble and fail and fall, you should be occupied with finishing this race, not just coasting to the end. Because if a man can't finish it, he said he that man cannot be my disciple. That's why Jesus Christ doesn't have many disciples. Let me ask you a question. Not asking you to count, not asking you to enumerate, not asking you to say their names out loud, but how many folks do you know in your Christian experience just in the last 10 or 15 years that were once legitimately in the race and in the fight and actively doing, and they are no longer doing it? Okay? Listen, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them, and I'm glad, I'm thankful for it. But The Lord Jesus Christ is plainly urging folks beyond just being saved. He had disciples 275 times in the Bible. After Acts 21, nobody is called a disciple. Because as far as I'm concerned, that matter has to be settled now at the judgment seat of Christ. My question is, when you stand, will you be a disciple? Well, if you are, it's going to be because you hated some stuff and hated the right stuff and loved the right stuff. It'll be an issue of what you loved. It'll also be an issue of what you finished. And I tell you what, folks, you need to finish. You really, really need to finish. People become a little hesitant, a little sheepish, I guess is the right word, because, as we said, in a scenario where you have a Thanksgiving and you have a room full of lost folks and it's your turn to pray or whatever, and there's already adversity in that room, one thing that always flies through the mind, one thing that many Christians just abhor and would criticize you for, is going forward with a witness and saying, you know, once again, look, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus Christ in a way that's not religious, in a way that's not ritual. You need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A lot of folks under those circumstances kind of shy away because they think it's too much. Ladies and gentlemen, it is very important for lost people, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, to see you finish what you start. Now, I know that you say, well, I don't want to be viewed as a complete right-wing idiot fanatic. And that's what they'll call you to try to get you to quit. But I'm telling you, they watch you, and they know whether you have quit the fight or whether you have not. Now, I want you to know that according to Jesus Christ, if a man doesn't finish what he starts in this Christian life, he can't be his disciple. A lot of folks intend to start. In fact, they intend to finish. And some of them do start, but we're not quite so good at finishing. How many folks have you known that have been essentially false starts in the Christian life? Now, again, I'm not asking you to list a list of names in your mind. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just trying to say that when you, as Christians that are here for the most part three times a week, you'll be at all the Brother Gift revival services that you possibly can. You're at visitation, you're helping Brother Steve in St. Cloud, you're straight preaching and so on and so forth, and you're serious. Well, you need to be serious about finishing what you start, because I'll tell you this, people watch whether you finish or not. And the hour that you stumble and fall, the hour that your testimony slides down, the hour that you let up off the gas and quit pressing forward is the day they say, aha, I knew it. It was just a phase. You know? It's important that you keep straight what you love. It's important that you keep straight what you should finish. He says down in verse 28, he says, for which of you intending to build a tower? Lots of folks intend to do things. Lots of folks start doing things and never finish Christian-wise what they're called to do. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? It would be worthwhile to sit down and say, you know what? If I go all the way through this, it might cost me some things. That is a legitimate thing to sit down and think about. You need to count the cost. Says whether he have sufficient to finish it. Now, I am taught in the Word of God that our sufficiency is of God. I'm not talking about building a tower here and not having enough money. I believe that our sufficiency is of God. If you will finish, God will give you the grace to finish. But you have to want to finish. And you, if you don't want to finish, you cannot be His disciple, is what He said. Now, if you don't finish, we said earlier, if you don't get straight what you should love first, what happens? You get thrown into this conflict of what you should love. So you have Christians arguing with other Christians about, oh, well, you should love your neighbor and not be preaching the gospel so hard and all this kind of stuff. That's a conflict of loves. They're conflicted about what they should love first. So when I stand up and preach Jesus Christ unrestrained and lifting up as high as possible, they're a little bit offended because they think that I should be loving something else just a little bit more. See what I'm saying? Now in this verse 29, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. To mock him. The price of not passing in this issue of discipleship, the issue of not finishing what you start, is an issue of mockery. Okay? They mock you. The mockery, by the way, of failure to live the Christian life is far worse than any offense the cross brings. Now again, our flesh wants to shy away from confrontation and conflict with the public. You hate to meet somebody on the street and then have them frown at you and look at you and spit at you and say, you are stupid and all that kind of thing. That offense of the cross tends to drive us under the couch, if you would. But the brutal fact is, think about lost people mocking the fact that you didn't finish. Think about lost people mocking the fact that your testimony in your latter days as a Christian started sliding and you started letting things go. And things that you used to feel very strongly about and should still were allowed to just kind of, and you began to blend in better and better. I've long had this fear. I've watched and studied enough to know that a lot of times, you know, I've been in Minneapolis here for 27 years now. I've long had the fear of being in the ministry, 40 or 50 years, whatever the Lord's going to give me. And those last few years began to kind of slide out and feather it out, like some have done in the ministry. I don't want to do that. I would like to finish as strong as I started. But that's the issue. You know why we have such a hard time on the street sometimes? Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity has lost its credibility. I don't mean all the way across the board, but when you talk about the mainstream church and mainstream Christians, and now the hang-ups that folks you know that are Christians have, they're drunks, they're boozers, they're pornographers, they're gamblers. They have all the problems of sin that they should have been delivered from long ago, and it's the same ones that the lost people have, and so lost folks say, what have they got that I don't have? And apparently, not much. And so in that regard, Christianity has lost its credibility. And so a church like ours goes down and starts preaching on the street, and folks tend to look at us just like they would look at somebody else that's standing up bragging and not living it. That's why you get so many accusations of being hypocrites. Ladies and gentlemen, a man that doesn't love God first cannot be his disciple. A man that is not willing to battle and finish what he starts cannot be my disciple. That's what it says. Now there's one other scenario here. Notice down in verse 31. So you have the issue of what you love. You have the issue of finishing what you start. And then verse 31, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the scenario that's here is verse 31 and verse 32. It's fighting the fight. Now, it says there that those kings go out to make war. And in Old Testament days, that's what kings did. In some regard, you can probably find places on this earth that's what kings do to this day. Now, look, you were made kings and priests unto God when you got saved, right? And I got news for you. You were called to war. A good warfare, right? You're called to enter into war and to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And it says there in this passage, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now, he sits down and consults, but notice the odds. Notice it's a given. Notice it's a given that the odds are going to be against you, 2-1. And frankly, I'm surprised that it's that good of odds. I think about the Hackmanite that battled, 800-1? I think about Gideon's army. He wound up taking 300 to battle against tens of thousands. I don't know what those odds are exactly, but it's way, way more than 1-2, right? But it's an absolute given that the odds are going to be against you. It's an absolute given that you're going to be in the minority. Your opinion is not going to be popular. Your position is not going to be popular. Your position is never going to become the political majority where most people in the country agree with you. You're not going to win any polls. And that's the point. Because in this point, you've got to go forth and fight the fight, understanding that you're going to be in the minority. And notice you have two options. The options in verse 31 and 32 are that you can fight or you can send an ambassador and compromise. You can do what you can to alleviate the situation. You can come to an agreement. You can have a ceasefire. And what that really means, ladies and gentlemen, is compromise. And frankly, in some cases, it means surrender. The issues of discipleship revolve around what you love. The issues of discipleship revolve around finishing what you start. And the issues of discipleship revolve around fighting the fight. And you have a decision to make, and a lot of folks make the wrong decision. You live in a day where folks, almost without regard, are readily and happily selling their birthright, just like Esau. They have a great heritage in Jesus Christ. They have all the power in the world working in their bodies. They have this treasure in earthen vessels. They are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They are kings and priests. There are a multitude of things that they have. And they seem all too ready and all too happy to essentially fritter it away and sell their birthright. Some call it compromise. Sometimes you can call it surrender. And I just want to say that if you're going to surrender, you cannot be his disciple. If not trying to be a Pharisee about things, but right and left now, you now readily have mainstream huge churches that are busy as bees saying standards are all, absolutely all Pharisaical. They are all legalistic. If you have a conviction about something that you should not do in the world, don't you start that Pharisaical stuff with me, say they, because rules, rules, rules have to do with Phariseeism and legalism. And I say there's another way to look at this thing. I'm convicted about some things. I'm supposed to maintain a testimony before the world. There are some things I am not supposed to be involved with. There are some things that I am not supposed to be in fellowship with. There are things that I'm to walk away from cold without any politeness whatsoever. There are, in fact, some things in this world I am supposed to hate, indeed. And all too often now, when you start talking that strong, there are Christians that are going, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, that's great. Oh, you grieve me so. I want to say that you start giving away too much. You cannot be his disciple. I'm not saying you can't be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you cannot be his disciple. And that issue will be settled at the judgment seat of Christ. The danger in not getting what you love in proper order is that you're thrown into the conflicts of love. This modern day era of folks arguing back and forth about what is appropriate and how much we should love our neighbor and, you know, how much to press forward with presenting Jesus Christ to our lost friends and family and so on. And, sometimes you just have to back off. And that's a conflict of loves. When you don't finish what you start, you become an object of mockery. You make Christianity mockery. You make the Bible a mockery. Folks have given away so much now. Scholars have given away so much to the world now that the Bible is now openly a mockery. Well, there's a reason why. And lastly, I mean, if you're not absolutely steadfast about going forward and fighting the fight, you cannot be His disciple. You have surrendered. If you're not fighting the fight, if you're not fighting against the world, if you're not fighting against the flesh, and if you're not fighting against the devil, you cannot be His disciple because you're called to fight. You're called to fight. He said three times here, the only three times in the Bible, if these things aren't the case, you cannot be My disciple. One, has to do with the things you love. Two, the things that you finish. And the third thing is the thing that you fight for. Those three things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank You for Your goodness here this night and this day. You have some hard things to say, Father, and many times You draw a much harder and cleaner line than the world is willing to acknowledge. And we've now come to a day, Father, where many times folks that claim to be Bible believers and to love God and love the Bible really don't study the Bible at all and are not in the least biblical. Father, I pray You'd help us here as we contemplate these things. We're not trying to be pedantic. We're not trying to just be stubborn and inflexible just for the sake of cantankerousness or meanness or, for that matter, legalism. But we should be intent to not just take our ticket to heaven and make it there. Father, we ought to desire to be known as the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said in this passage, the only three times in this passage, You said that if men don't fulfill certain things, they cannot be Your disciples. Help us, Father, to make application in our own lives in this. Please help us, strengthen us for these last days. We're in the last push, Father. We know that You're coming soon. We know that there are some dark days ahead probably for many of us. There will undoubtedly be many tears shed, many sorrows that will yet befall us. We need to stay strong, Father. I pray You'd help us. Help us to build one another up and help us to stay in fellowship with Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. And obviously ask you to come if the Lord dealt with you about any of this. Until a few years ago, I just had never quite seen this issue of if these things aren't the case, you cannot be My disciples. And this is the definitive passage on this because this is the only passage that says that. My disciples. You cannot be My disciples. Let's look this way and stand. Number 390 in hand. 390 if you don't know it by heart.
Praise the Lord. We hope to have some news on Wednesday at least about the parades. And hopefully we'll get in one of those at least. And hope you have a good week. Appreciate you being here today and serving. We'll plan to go straight preaching again on Friday. So if you can make it, we'd love to have you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. We've been in this fight for a lot of years. There are a lot of folks here that have been here almost from the very beginning, if not the very beginning. Lord, we lend to the appearance, all of us anyway, that we intend to finish this course that we started so long ago. And Lord, we want to pray you'd strengthen us to do so. Protect us from the onslaughts of the devil. Father, we have to guard ourselves against the world and against the flesh. I pray you'd help us, Lord. We need you. We would like to wind up faithful when you come, occupying as you see fit. And Father, we'd like to be fruitful when you come as well. We pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Good night.